If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:1-5. The closer we keep to Christ, and the more meek and lowly and self-distrustful we are, the firmer will be our hold on Christ, and the greater will be our power through Christ to convert sinners. For it is not the human agent that moves the soul. Heavenly intelligences cooperate with the human agent and impress the truth upon the heart. Abiding in Christ, we are able to exert an influence over others. But it is because of the presence of Him who says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world," Matthew 28:20. The power we have to overcome Satan is the result of Christ working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Chapter 27, Present Truth with Gentleness.
The truth should be presented with divine tact, gentleness, and tenderness. It should come from a heart that has been softened and made sympathetic. We need to have close communion with God, lest self rise up as it did in Jehu, and we pour forth a torrent of words that are unbefitting, that are not as dew or as the still showers that revive the withering plants. Let our words be gentle as we seek to win souls. God will be wisdom to him who seeks for wisdom from a divine source. We are to seek opportunities on every hand. We are to watch unto prayer, and be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, lest we shall impress unfavorably one soul for whom Christ died. We should keep our hearts uplifted to God, so that when the opportunity presents itself, we may have the right word to speak at the right time. If you thus undertake work for God, the Spirit of God will be your helper. The Holy Spirit will apply the word spoken in love for the soul. The truth will have quickening power when spoken under the influence of the grace of Christ. God's plan is first to get at the heart. Speak the truth, and let Him carry forward the reformatory power and principle. Make no reference to what opponents say, but let the truth alone be advanced. The truth can cut to the quick, plainly unfold the word in all its impressiveness. As trials thicken around us, both separation and unity will be seen in our ranks. Some who are now ready to take up weapons of warfare will, in times of real peril, make it manifest that they have not built upon the solid rock. They will yield to temptation. Those who have had great light and precious privileges, but have not improved them, will, under one pretext or another, go out from us. Not having received the love of the truth, they will be taken in the delusions of the enemy. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and will depart from the faith. But, on the other hand, when the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost, and many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. The people of God will draw together and present to the enemy a united front. In view of the common peril, strife for supremacy will cease. There will be no disputing as to who shall be accounted greatest. No one of the true believers will say, "I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas." The testimony of one and all will be, "I cleave unto Christ. I rejoice in him as my personal Savior. Thus will the truth be brought into practical life, and thus will be answered the prayer of Christ uttered just before his humiliation and death, "They that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me," John 17:21. The love of Christ, the love of our brethren, will testify to the world that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. Then will the message of the third angel swell to a loud cry, and the whole earth will be lightened with the glory of the Lord. Our convictions need daily to be reinforced by humble, sincere prayer and reading of the Word. While we each have an individuality, while we each should hold our convictions firmly, we must hold them as God's truth and in the strength which God imparts. If we do not, they will be wrung from our grasp.
Chapter 28, God's Word to be Supreme.
The people of God will recognize human government as an ordinance of divine appointment and will teach obedience to it as a sacred duty within its legitimate sphere. But when its claims conflict with the claims of God, the Word of God must be recognized as above all human legislation. Thus saith the Lord is not to be set aside for thus saith the church or the state. The crown of Christ is to be uplifted above the diadems of earthly potentates. The principle we are to uphold at this time is the same that was maintained by the adherents of the gospel in the Great Reformation. When the princes assembled at the Diet of Spires in 1529, it seemed that the hope of the world was about to be crushed out. To this assembly was presented the emperor's decree restricting religious liberty and prohibiting all further dissemination of the Reformed doctrines. Would the princes of Germany accept the decree? Should the light of the gospel be shut out from the millions and multitudes that were still in darkness? Mighty issues for the world were at stake. Those who had accepted the Reformed faith met together, and the unanimous decision was, "Let us reject the decree. In matters of conscience, the majority has no power." The banner of truth and religious liberty which those reformers held aloft has in these last conflict been committed to us. The responsibility for this great gift rests with those whom God has blessed with a knowledge of his word. We are to receive God's word as supreme authority. We must accept its truth for ourselves. And we can appreciate these truths only as we search them out by personal study. Then, as we make God's word the guide of our lives, for us is answered the prayer of Christ. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The acknowledgement of the truth in word and deed is our confession of faith. Only thus can others know that we believe the Bible. Those reformers whose protest has given us the name Protestant felt that God had called them to give the gospel to the world, and in doing this they were ready to sacrifice their possessions, their liberty, and their lives. Are we in this last conflict of the great controversy as faithful to our trust as were the early reformers to theirs? In the face of persecution and death, the truth for that time was spread far and near. The word of God was carried to the people, all classes, high and low, rich and poor, learned and ignorant, studied it eagerly, and those who received the light became in their turn its messengers. In those days, the truth was brought home to the people through the press. Luther's pen was a power, and his writings, scattered broadcast, stirred the world. The same agencies are at our command, with facilities multiplied a hundredfold. Bibles, publications in many languages, setting forth the truth for this time, are at our hand and can be swiftly carried to all the world. We are to give the last warning of God to men, and what should be our earnestness in studying the Bible and our zeal in spreading the light?
Chapter 29. Preparation for the Final Crisis.
The great crisis is just before us. To meet its trials and temptations and to perform its duties will require persevering faith. But we may triumph gloriously. Not one watching, praying, believing soul will be ensnared by the enemy. In the time of trial before us, God's pledge of security will be placed upon those who have kept the word of his patience. Christ will say to his faithful ones, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." Isaiah 26, verse 20. The Lion of Judah, so terrible to the rejecters of his grace, will be the Lamb of God to the obedient and faithful. The pillar of cloud, which speaks wrath and terror to the transgressor of God's law, is light and mercy and deliverance to those who have kept his commandments. The arm strong to smite the rebellious will be strong to deliver the loyal. Every faithful one will surely be gathered. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 24:31. Brethren, to whom the truths of God's word have been opened, what part will you act in the closing scenes of this world's history? Are you awake to these solemn realities? Do you realize the grand work of preparation that is going on in heaven and on earth? Let all who have received the light, who have had the opportunity of reading and hearing the prophecy, take heed to those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let none now tamper with sin, the source of every misery in our world. No longer remain in lethargy and stupid indifference. Let not the destiny of your soul hang upon an uncertainty. Know that you are fully on the Lord's side. Let the inquiry go forth from sincere hearts and trembling lips. Who shall be able to stand? Have you, in these last precious hours of probation, been putting the very best material into your character building? Have you been purifying your souls from every stain? Have you followed the light? Have you works corresponding to the profession of faith? Is the softening, subduing influence of the grace of God working upon you? Have you hearts that can feel, eyes that can see, ears that can hear? Is it in vain that the declaration of eternal truth has been made concerning the nations of the earth? They are under condemnation, preparing for the judgments of God. And in this day, which is big with eternal results, the people chosen to be the depositaries of momentous truth ought to be abiding in Christ. Are you letting your light shine to illumine the nations that are perishing in their sins? Do you realize that you are to stand in defense of God's commandments before those who are treading them underfoot? It is possible to be a partial, formal believer, and yet to be found wanting and lose eternal life. It is possible to practice some of the Bible injunctions and be regarded as a Christian, and yet perish because you lack qualifications essential to Christian character. If you neglect or treat with indifference the warnings that God has given, if you cherish or excuse sin, you are sealing your soul's destiny. You will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Grace, peace, and pardon will be forever withdrawn. Jesus will have passed by, never again to come within reach of your prayers and entreaties. While mercy lingers, while the Savior is making intercession, let us make thorough work for eternity. The return of Christ to our world will not be long delayed. Let this be the keynote of every message. the blessed hope of the second coming, the second appearing of Christ, with its solemn realities, needs to be often presented to the people. Looking for the soon appearing of our Lord will lead us to regard earthly things as emptiness and nothingness. The battle of Armageddon is soon to be fought. He on whose vestige is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords is soon to lead forth the armies of heaven. It cannot now be said by the Lord's servants, as it was by the prophet Daniel, the time appointed was long. See Daniel 10, verse 1. It is now but a short time till the witnesses for God will have done their work in preparing the way of the Lord. We are to throw aside our narrow, selfish plans, remembering that we have a work of the largest magnitude and highest importance. In doing this work, we are sounding the first, second, and third angels' messages, and are thus being prepared for the coming of that other angel from heaven who is to lighten the earth with his glory. The day of the Lord is approaching with stealthy tread, but the supposed great and wise men know not the signs of Christ's coming or of the end of the world. Iniquity abounds, and the love of many has waxed cold. There are thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, who are now making their decision for eternal life or eternal death. The man who is wholly absorbed in his counting room, the man who finds pleasure at the gaming table, the man who loves to indulge perverted appetite, the amusement lover, the frequenters of the theater and the ballroom, put eternity out of their reckoning. The whole burden of their life is, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? They are not in the procession that is moving heavenward. They are led by the great apostate, and with him will be destroyed. Unless we understand the importance of the moments that are swiftly passing into eternity and make ready to stand in the great day of God, we shall be unfaithful stewards. The watchman is to know the time of night. Everything is now clothed with the solemnity that all who believe the truth for this time should realize. They should act in reference to the day of God. The judgments of God are about to fall upon the world, and we need to be preparing for that great day. Our time is precious. We have but few, very few days of probation in which to make ready for the future immortal life. We have no time to spend in haphazard movements. We should fear to skim the surface of the Word of God. It is as true now as when Christ was upon the earth, that every inroad made by the gospel upon the enemy's dominion is met by fierce opposition from his vast armies. The conflict that is right upon us will be the most terrible ever witnessed. But though Satan is represented as being as strong as the strong man armed, his overthrow will be complete, and everyone who unites with him in choosing apostasy rather than loyalty will perish with him. The restraining spirit of God is even now being withdrawn from the world. Hurricanes, storms, tempests, fire and flood, disasters by sea and land follow each other in quick succession. Science seeks to explain all these. The signs thickening around us, telling of the near approach of the Son of God, are attributed to any other than the true cause. Men cannot discern the sentinel angels restraining the four winds that they shall not blow until the servants of God are sealed. But when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, there will be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. To those who are indifferent at this time, Christ's warning is, "Because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Revelation 3:16. The figure of spewing out of his mouth means that he cannot offer up your prayers or your expressions of love to God. He cannot endorse your teaching of his word or your spiritual work in any wise. He cannot present your religious exercises with the request that grace be given you. Could the curtain be rolled back? Could you discern the purposes of God and the judgments that are about to fall upon a doomed world? Could you see your own attitude, you would fear and tremble for your own souls and for the souls of your fellow men. Earnest prayers of heart-rending anguish would go up to heaven. You would weep between the porch and the altar, confessing your spiritual blindness and backsliding. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a feast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Joel 2:15-17.